We're going through a series in Luke. Luke is on page 1032, and we're looking at chapter 5 this morning. We've been looking in recent weeks at chapters that have been in chapter 3 and then chapter 4 and chapter 5, particularly thinking, what does it mean to be followers of Jesus? That's what the church is. The church isn't a building or a service. The church is the people who are following Jesus. And so we've been looking at this series, and as we've been doing that, we've been looking at Jesus, because obviously if we can see who he is, then we're going to know more clearly what it is to be a follower of him. And so we find ourselves this morning looking at Luke chapter 5, and we're picking it up in verse 17, and we're going to read it through to verse 28. Okay, hope everyone can see the passage. Let me just read it for us now. One day, he, that is Jesus, was teaching. Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God, and everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Let's just pray and ask that God would speak to us through his word, that he would help us be good listeners to him, and that we'd allow his word to change us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we read here that you know our thoughts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, of our minds, of our hearts, that our thoughts of you would change, would grow. And as we see you as you truly are, I pray that you would give us your eyes for others. And yes, Lord, a right perspective on things. And we ask this, Jesus, that this day might be a remarkable day for your glory. Amen. I was walking yesterday with my little daughter, Lila, who's 4 years old, and we were just trying to actually get to the car. We'd been somewhere, and it was parked near the seafront, and the weather wasn't quite as bad when we had arrived, but as we were trying to get back to the car, it was the point when the gusts of winds were really kind of getting bad, and I tell you what, the sea, this is New Haven Harbor yesterday, but the sea in Brighton Hove, I don't know if you went down there, but the waves were just breaking so far out and was just sort of just huge, almost like white clouds sort of billowing in across the sea, and the wind was kind of driving the rain kind of horizontally. Anyone else go walking yesterday by the sea? Wasn't it phenomenal? Remarkable. Bit blowy, and we were kind of huddled together walking backwards into the wind, my daughter and I, but it was remarkable. And you know, when you experience something remarkable, you kind of remark on it, don't you? It's not the usual. Something out of the usual. Something significant. And you look with me down in verse 26. These people in the story had witnessed something remarkable. They say this. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And as I've been praying, as you probably even just noticed earlier, I've been praying that today we would see remarkable things. Remarkable giving. Wouldn't that be great? Often on these gift days, I find that I've gone from Sunday into Monday when I used to work as an engineer along the road in Shoreham. I used to find I'd go from these days and just go and talk to people about the day we've had and just say it was remarkable. But there's something I think that would be even more remarkable today for us to talk about. Imagine we had miracles like this. Wouldn't that be remarkable? I mean, I'm excited and I always get excited on our gift days just because I love giving and they bring sort of joy into my life. But you know, when you start seeing miracles, you start seeing people healed and lives changed. And the times when we've been praying for someone and they get better, it's just thrilling to see that. And wouldn't that be great if today was that kind of remarkable day where you saw miracles like that? But you know, there's an even greater miracle that happens than just a physical healing. A spiritual healing, a kind of coming alive to the things of God. And there is nothing, maybe even in our great gift days or seeing healings, there's nothing maybe that thrills me as much as that, than having those times when you just see people get who Jesus is, who God is, and their eyes, as it were, are open more clearly to Him, and they have that miracle of salvation working within them for eternal life in heaven. Does that thrill you? But I've been thinking, and I'm thinking there could be something even more remarkable that could happen today. More remarkable than amazing gift day. More remarkable than seeing people get healed. More remarkable than seeing many get saved. If we saw Jesus. If He came back today. And you saw Him for who He truly is, that would be remarkable. He might not come back today. We don't know when He's going to return. But what we do know is that none of us have as clear or as big a view of Him as we could do. And one of my prayers today is that this morning we would get a chance to see Him more for who He is. Because if we do like these people did, that is what makes it remarkable. Above anything else, to see Jesus. So the first thing I want us to think about as we think about what does it mean to follow Jesus and adopt His priorities, I want us to see that actually Jesus' main priority and the main focus of this passage is not the paralytic. It's not the four men. It's not the Pharisees or the tax collectors. The main focus of this passage is Jesus. He is the one who actually everyone's talking about. He is the one that we're meant to be drawn to and ask questions about and come to a kind of crisis over in this passage. And so I want us to start by thinking about having a right knowledge of God. Jesus is no ordinary man. Jesus was a amazing teacher. Have you seen in verse 17? It says one day He was teaching out of love to have had a chance to just hear Jesus speaking. And we have His words written down and I love them and I read them often. And I just think it must have been amazing to actually hear Him speak them. I'm so excited about the fact we get to spend eternity with Him, hearing Him speak. And it's going to be glorious. He was an amazing teacher. He taught words that you imagined God would say. He was more than a teacher, though. He was a healer. He was a great healer. He was someone who people just came and brought their sick to. And they laid people before Him, like you see here in this passage. And he was more than a healer, though. He was an extraordinary man. And in fact, in this story, I love it because there's a sense of people knowing that Jesus was a great teacher and knowing that He was a great healer. And that's kind of why they're gathered and why these people have brought this paralyzed man to him. And when I'm telling this story to my young children, I often say, so that this man was sick, and one of them often loves to be the sick man. And so I'm usually the friend, and I go and pick them up, and I'm carrying them, and they love it. And I'm kind of saying, we can't get into the house. So I start climbing on the sofa and pretend I'm trying to get them into the house. And then I kind of lower them down, and one of them's pretending to be Jesus. And I lay the sick one before Jesus. And what's the first thing Jesus says? Look in the passage with me. What's the first thing Jesus says? He says to the sick man, after all that commotion, he says what? He says, your sins are forgiven. So often we're so familiar with the story, we can miss the kind of sense of, what? Jesus, he's sick. That's the whole point. That's why they've brought him. And everyone else thinking, here's this great teacher, this great healer. Here's this sick man, you know, and what's he going to do? And he says, your sins are forgiven. And it's meant to surprise us. It did them. It shocked them. It infuriated them. Why? Well, because look at me in the passage. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law say, who is this fellow? Who is this fellow? I love the kind of way they talk about him. Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they had a good view of God. They had, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, a big view of God. I wonder, is your view of God perhaps shrunk in our materialistic, secular world? Well, at least these guys, though they didn't have all their thinking right about God, they had a big view of God. And they knew this about God, that it was God who forgave sins. Because sin primarily wasn't just something I'd done to Adam if I wind him up, or I bash his car or something like that. It's not just something I've done to Adam. If I've been disobedient to God in my dealings with Adam, if I've stolen some of his money, it's not just that I've sinned against Adam, I've sinned against God. And God is the one who people have most offended in this world. And this guy, Jesus, this fellow, is claiming that he can forgive this man's sins. This man hasn't done anything to Jesus. This man has sinned against God. Who is this Jesus? And what we see here then is, as Jesus perceives their thoughts, he does this. He does this amazing miracle. He heals him. But you notice that the miracle is to point to something. Do you notice what it's to point to? Read with me in verse 22, 23, and 24. Jesus knew what they were thinking and why they were thinking these things in their hearts. And he says, which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And then verse 24, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Just see this with me. It's like a big signpost, this passage. Here we go. First thing you get is that there's clear evidence of the healing. What's the healing meant to point to? The healing is meant to point to the forgiveness. The forgiveness of this man. That Jesus is not just someone who can heal, but he's someone who forgives. And he can't forgive unless he's someone of authority. And it talks to about verse 24, doesn't it? That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And so this talks of Jesus' authority. And Jesus' authority to forgive sins speaks of the fact that he's God. He is God. When you come face to face with Jesus saying he's God, that is a crisis moment in your life. In fact, C.S. Lewis had this amazing mind that he was an Oxford professor that kind of thought things through. And he was someone who didn't believe in Jesus and that he was God. He wasn't a Christian for many years. And then he started wrestling with this man, Jesus, and the claims of Jesus. And he actually wrote this about Jesus. He says this: a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. you must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Someone who comes and claims that he can forgive sins and claims that he is God is either mad, or he's bad and he's deceiving us, or he is who he says he is, and he's God. And so here we are, we're reading about Jesus, an eyewitness account. Luke has carefully investigated it, spoken to eyewitnesses. And we are all in this room have to make up our minds. Is he mad? Is he bad? Or is he God? And I know many in this room have come to the conclusion as you've studied, as you've looked at the lives of others that Jesus has touched, as you've even experienced things in your own life, you've come to the conclusion that this man is God. He doesn't teach like a madman or a bad man. He doesn't heal people like a madman or a bad man. He does those things like he's God. But here's what happens sometimes, even when we've come to that decision, and as I say, many of you probably have here this morning. We come to that decision and we often then, as we see him, this ordinary fellow and walking the earth 2,000 years ago and someone we sing about in these songs up here and as we think about in them breaking bread and communion, we somehow let this view of Jesus, even though he's God, our view of God somehow shrinks. And I want this morning to cause us to see this is an extraordinary, amazing thing to say that Jesus is God. To say that, hey, have a look at this. I love this picture. Maria, I think we've got a picture of galaxies. These things here, right, are not stars. These are galaxies. It's kind of a deep field picture of space. Galaxies are millions of light years across. And this picture encapsulates more space than you and I could possibly imagine. And God made it. And he's the one who is so great that you and I will one day stand before him and we will know that the most important thing out of everything is how we are with him. And this God loves you and I so much that he has come into this world in the person of one like us, Jesus Christ. And he's come to save us. He's come to restore us so that we can have eternity enjoying and being with the one who made all this. And when I have even a moment of remembering that in its splendor like that, I'm happy. I'm thrilled. All these things that I've been carrying around, these problems and challenges, I somehow get them into perspective again. I think, he can sort them out. This Jesus is able. This Jesus can deal with them. And I actually come to realize that the biggest thing that needs sorting out is, am I ready to meet him? And that's why it is so wonderful to hear that he forgives sins. To hear him say this, and maybe you just need to hear him say this to you this morning. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Have you really heard that this morning? Your sins. I'm looking at you and know many of you very well. Well enough to know you're not perfect. Even this week. Your sins are forgiven as you come to him and trust that he can deal with them. That's why he came. That's what we're going to be remembering at communion. But you know, there's something that happens to us as we encounter this Jesus. And it's like getting the right priority, and what Jesus does is he say, actually more important than this man getting healed, even more important than this man getting forgiven, is you all knowing that I am God. That is an outrageous thing to say unless it's true. Because then the most important thing is to know God through Jesus Christ. And Jesus would love you this morning as you seek to get your priorities straight, and follow him, to look first at him. So it's almost like a right knowledge of God is us saying God first. That's the right priority. And if we don't get anything else from this morning, as we get that, it will change us. It will cause us to have a new perspective on people and a new perspective on things. And that's the next two things I want us to just look at much more briefly this morning, is to see that as we get a right knowledge of God, as we put God first, it does change us. Even in a moment like today, even if you've been a Christian for many years and you've thought, yeah, I want to put God first in my life, and you made that decision many years ago, if you come today and you see him again for who he truly is, and you say, God, you are God, I am not, you've saved me to spend all eternity with you, it will now change how you do these next two things, and it will give you a right concern for others, for people. It's like God first, people second. What God does is he says, I am so concerned for people, I'm going to leave heaven and come into this world as a baby. We get a chance to remember it and celebrate it again in a few weeks' time. And don't let the kind of the hassle of Christmas and all the materialistic stuff lose your wonder and excitement about just coming to this time of being able to celebrate who Jesus is, that he came. And Jesus came because he loved people. In fact, Luke's gospel, and we see it time and time again in these chapters, Luke is kind of best maybe summed up in one verse. If you could only pick one verse to say what is Luke's gospel about, maybe this verse better than any other would kind of symbolize it. And it says this in Luke 19 verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. He came to seek and to save you and I. He came to seek and save those then who are who are lost in this city, those that you walk around and you visit and you, I don't know, you go to work with. He came for them. It changes how you see people as you start to see them with his eyes. And what you realize is that people have many needs, and one of their biggest needs they're not even aware of. Their biggest need is actually the need that is the symptom beyond all their needs, and that's that they've become alienated with God. They're lost. Sin has separated them from God. And Jesus sees this man. And yes, he sees his sickness. Of course he does. But he sees that there's even a more important thing in this man. And that's his lostness, his sin. And so he comes and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And I want to say loud and clear from this pulpit that I believe that Jesus came to redeem people, that's to free them and forgive them and set them free. But he also came to restore them. Redeeming and restoring. Redeeming and restoring. Forgiving and healing, or making whole, or helping. And we need to be people who do both. But you know what sometimes happens in the history of the church? The church swings and says, oh, it's all about just the forgiveness of sins. And then other times they get really excited about healing and they say, it's all about just the healing and the restoring and helping. Look, the world is so broken. Don't start telling people they need forgiveness. They've already got enough problems. We need both. And actually, this church, this pulpit, and Jesus himself, of those two things, which are both needed, Jesus prioritized the first. The forgiveness. The spiritual need. Why? Well, put your thinking caps on. If someone gets well for a few weeks or a few months or a few years, but doesn't get their relationship right with God, doesn't get ready to meet him face to face, isn't forgiven and able to stand before him and spend eternity with him, then that man's biggest problem hasn't been helped. And so Jesus comes and says, your sins are forgiven. In fact, even in the story of the leper beforehand, and last week we were looking at this whole thing of brokenness, and Dave Spillman made a really helpful comment as he left. He said, you know, the leper in one of the other gospels, it says that though he was broken physically and aware of his need, there didn't seem to be a broken heart, because when Jesus told him what he needed to do, he didn't go and do it. Whereas Simon had a broken heart. And you and I need to have a brokenness over our sins. Sometimes people can be healed of miraculous things and yet lives not change. But as we have a brokenness over our sin and our awareness of needing to come next to God, then he can change us. And he does. So have a right concern for people. Yes, a concern to help them. You know, sometimes people will never be able to hear the good news that Jesus can forgive them, that he came to save them and set them free from their sins, if they haven't first somehow experienced the gospel. And sometimes people do need to see our love or our compassion. I believe wholeheartedly in that before they might even understand the gospel. But let us not just get so caught up in that that we forget to actually tell them the gospel. Tell them the good news that Jesus came to free them, to forgive them. And he can. So, what I love in this passage is that while you've got this going on and you see that Jesus' right concern for people, you also see people who kind of get this. These men, don't you? Do you just love it? They have this paralyzed friend and they think, this man needs Jesus. And so they carry him and they take him to Jesus, and there are obstacles. And there so often are obstacles if we've got people that we love, that we long for them to come to know Jesus. Do you not find there's often obstacles? Often so many obstacles. And the first obstacle is they come to this house. And what do you read in verse 19? When they came to the house to land before Jesus, they could not find a way in to do this because of the crowd. Who was the crowd? Look earlier on. Verse 17. The crowd was mainly Pharisees and teachers of the law. It was mainly religious folks who were so kind of surrounded Jesus that others couldn't get to him. And I read that and I think, Lord, please may we not be religious people who create obstacles for others getting to know Jesus. Wouldn't that, please, let's just determine between one another. Let's not be kind of religious people who kind of so surround Jesus or make him kind of just for us that people just can't get to him, those who need him. Let's be those that carry Jesus out to others, as it were, who make him available to others, who are okay with people like this paralyzed man coming who need Jesus to be in. Let's not let our kind of thinking of, oh, if someone comes in who might be a bit different to the way things are, that we might not accept them. No, let's have big hearts to love these kind of people. Amen? But you know, the other thing that's a barrier here is not just these religious crowds, and these aren't the only two obstacles we find in the Bible to people coming in, but they're two that are kind of obvious here. They come to this building, it's not just this religious people are an obstacle to coming, but there's no space in the building where people can encounter Jesus. I know that sometimes this is a challenge, isn't it? That there are places where God's at work, but there's not space enough for everyone who would like to come to be involved in what God is doing there. It sometimes happens with churches or youth groups or things like that. In fact, for us here, we've still thankfully got space in this building. Praise the Lord. Let's keep bringing and inviting others to come and encounter him on these Sundays. But you know, our children's work, our youth work, that is feeling that no more room feel. We've known that for some time, and that's why we've had a burden to do something with number 65, this building next door, and we've been looking even at investigating buying bits of land further down, because we've got a burden that people wouldn't be hindered from coming by the lack of room. Families. Children, young people. So as we've been wrestling with what to do, we've actually decided just this last Sunday evening we met as trustees to consider a proposal to bring to a special church meeting. This is the way we do things in this church, just so that we can kind of really get ownership of this together. In 2 weeks' time from today, that's the 29th, after Sunday evening, there's a note about it in your update. We're going to consider a proposal, and it's a proposal to do this. To move ahead with some refurbishment of number 65 as is. So this is not major demolition, rebuild. This isn't even major knocking down of internal walls within number 65. No, this is saying there's a need now. There's finance and resources available to do this. There is great scope to actually use the existing building as is to meet some of our immediate needs. And as we do that, let's keep then having a vision beyond that for trusting that God will provide, whether it's in more finances so we can do more later on, or it's in finance so that we can purchase more land if we need, that God will provide what we need when we need it. And actually, let's then be even now giving in faith towards that. So that's part of what today's gift day is about. It's about that long-term vision of what God's doing here, a thankfulness for what has been given. But it's saying we need to keep giving towards this. So that's part of what we're doing. But you know, the other thing is we're wanting today to support those other churches, other organizations who also sometimes they struggle for space or struggle for ministry support. And I'm thinking, what we're about is bigger than just Holland Road. I don't know. I'm hoping you all agree with me this, but Holland Road's vision and heart, my vision and heart for Holland Road is that we aren't just a church that longs to see just us grow bigger. Yes, it would be great to see more people touched by the work we do, but we long for the kingdom of God to come into Brighton and Hove. We long to see many touched and come to know him. So in this time of financial difficulty for many organizations and yes, even churches, I want us to be those that say, come on guys, together, the Lord will provide. He's provided for us. He can provide for you. Even look, let's be part of this sharing in the provision of God so that we can see him work in our city. And praise the Lord for what he's doing in the city, for the people and the things he's bringing. People with a concern for God. Yes, first with a perspective on God, trying to honor him, worshiping, proclaim him, but then with a concern for people. And that is the heartbeat of us as a church as well. First God. And as we're touched by him, then having a heart that moves us into people. And then the last thing I want to see here in this passage, and I want us to see, is as we think about following Jesus' priorities, what we realize is that once we've got a right knowledge of God and a right concern for people, then actually we get a right perspective on things. We get a right perspective on things. And what we see here is that, I love that even the guys, you know, does the paralytic matter more or the roof matter more? The paralytic. The person. Does the person matter more or does who Jesus is matter more? Who Jesus is. Because then that impacts the paralytic. And all these things, as we get them right, the other things flow. And that doesn't mean that things don't have a place and that God doesn't use them. He was using the house to be a ministry center. He was told the man to carry his mat. He asked for a donkey. He uses things, but for people and for his glory. And in the same way, he encourages us to be willing to, yes, steward things wisely. And there's many scriptures on that, but I'm not going to major on that now. Yes, live a simple life like he did. He was willing to come to a barn and go to a cross and be born in a stable. But what we see here is he calls us to hold things with surrendered hands. Just look with me at Luke 5, verse 27 and 28. At this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. This man would have been big into money. It would have been one of the things he lived for. It would have probably been things first, like the culture of our world, people second, and God at this time. Maybe even a choice to leave God behind. But as he encounters Jesus, something changes. And Jesus says, come follow me. So first, a call about Jesus. We know that following Jesus meant reaching out to others. But look what gets surrendered in that transaction. Levi got up and left everything and followed him. A right perspective on things sometimes means to leave everything. Sometimes means to give a little. Sometimes means to give a lot. But it always means to have it surrendered. I don't know if you've ever been into a house with children when a fire alarm goes off. I remember once recently a fire alarm went off in our home in the middle of the night. We're on a top flat, two sleeping kids. What do we take with us? Quick, grab the TV. Let's go. Quick, the wallet, savings account. Something. All those bits of information about our insurance policy. We're going to need those. Quick. What did we get? We got the children. We picked up the people. Have you ever met a fireman who was willing to go into a blaze to pick up a jewelry box? Never. They go for people. In fact, actually, all of us know this. Politicians, firemen, even teenagers know people are more important than things. Christians, Holland Roaders, we know that, don't we? We know that. But it's like our knowledge of Jesus or of God. We might know it here. Has it come to here? Has it come to our hearts so that it changes us and the way we live, the way we order our lives and our priorities? So I've not got, like we sometimes do on our World Missions Gift Day, I've not got a picture of, you know, a poor child in India who we can see and know needs help. But what I have got is this city that you and I live in. What I have got is this bunch of people that we are called together to reach the city. And what I do know is we've got a God who is completely trustworthy and has said, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And who then says, "Follow me." Be willing to surrender that stuff. Hold it in an open hand. And use things to reach people, not people to get things. And this day is a chance for us to do that in a wonderful way. To just say again, even to ourselves and the family, and it's been a thrill for Laura and I just to see God provide wonderfully for today, even in our own lives, and just such a wonderful journey of faith to say, "Here, God, here we are." To then offer our lives, our gifts, but then our lives, not just before a gift day or before a group of leaders, but before God. Say, "Here, God. Here I am, because you, Lord Jesus, are worth it." And that's why, if we've not got God first and seen who Jesus is, we won't get the people second and have a right concern for people. And there's no way we'll get the third right perspective on this sticky stuff called money. So what I'm going to call us to do now is to worship. We're going to sing of a faithful God. This is not just words. It's not just a song. This is worship to one who is faithful. One of the big challenges in giving is, as we think about giving, we think, but what about my future? You know, I'm much more confident to place my future and my children and my grandchildren or whatever. I don't have grandchildren yet. My future in God's hands, not in the hands of my bank account or something. And the sing of the faithfulness of God is where we worship. And then we're going to give our gifts. I hope you've put them in the envelope and tax, you know, done that sort of gift aid thing. And if you haven't, you can get envelopes or you can do it after the, sort of bring them back tonight. But let's then, as we sing this, we're going to have the ushers come and we're going to give our gifts with gladfulness. My heart for us today is that we give with gladness. And then we're going to come and remember after that what price Jesus has paid for us. And we're going to receive in faith and let him forgive our sins afresh. We're going to leave this place with joy. Come back tonight and hear what God has done. Okay? So let's pray. Father, we love you and we just say you are faithful. We believe this. You're worth it. We want your heart for you, for people, and then, Lord, yes, for the things that we have, the money we have, how can we use it to serve those ends. So God, here we are, and we love to worship you. So we do that now and say, Jesus, we praise you. You are faithful. You are our Savior. You are God. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, faithful ones.